kid again? Maybe. Maybe. We're in 1 Samuel 17. Now our study next several weeks is going to be on facing Goliath. Dare to engage in spiritual battle. And we read about David and Goliath, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. David was in a physical battle, but David's battle was really a spiritual battle, because it was his spiritual power, his power with God, that gave him the victory. It wasn't how brave he was or how good he was or anything else. It was God working through him. And that all came as a result of David's life and his heart for God. We likewise face spiritual battles constantly. I wish it wasn't so, but it is. And I've said many times, if all God saved us for was to take us to heaven, I believe he would have taken us right then. Why would a loving heavenly Father allow his children to stay where there's so much trial and tribulation and battle? It's because that's his will. That's what he has for us. To fight the spiritual battles here on earth, to do his work. He wants to use us. David is such a great example in so many areas. And tonight we're going to talk about David once again. And we're going to talk about dare to take on giants. Dare to take on giants. We're in 1 Samuel 17. Very familiar story to us. Look at verse 45. David has now come to face Goliath. He walks out on that battlefield. In verse 41 it says, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him." I hope you pick up on that. It wasn't just Goliath. I mean, here's this great big monster of a man with his sword and his weapons, and yet he has a man with a shield even in front of him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Today they'd say he dissed him. He disrespected him. But when he looked at David, in his mind, he was upset. He looked at him in a very negative way. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, or redhead, and a fair countenance. This guy's expecting some big, rough Israelite to come out. He's expecting them to send their biggest, strongest, fiercest warrior. To send this kid. He disdained him. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." You know what he said? He said, "Come here, I'm going to tear you limb from limb. I'm going to rip you apart and feed you to the birds." And the Philistine, and then said David to the Philistine. Now listen, that's a pretty intimidating scene, isn't it? "Come here, I'm going to rip you apart and feed you to the birds." But look how David responds. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines to stay unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Time out. David didn't say to that giant, hey, I'm going to rip you apart and your people apart. We're going to feed you to the fowls of the air, and people are going to know how great I am. No, he said, we're going to do this so the people will know how great my God is. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Get the picture now. He zings one of those stones when he gets him right here. Knocks him out, and he falls face first. Now he's laying on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. I love this, not yours. So here's David. He's got this guy unconscious. He's on the ground. But he wants to make sure he's dead. He don't have a sword. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. He used Goliath's sword on Goliath. How often God uses the enemy's weapon on the enemy? Haman's gallows. Father, bless us. We look to this tonight. We pray that you would speak to hearts, help us to see truth, and might the truth we see make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, most Christians are willing to do small things for the Lord. But they're afraid to take on bigger tasks because they're intimidated. Or maybe that's too much work. Or maybe that's too much responsibility. For those giant tasks that we want to run from, we need to remember we serve a God who is both omniscient and omnipotent. And though we might not be able to do great mighty things, He is. And He can do them through us. Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We read about Samson. It was God who enabled Samson to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. How many of you have ever read that? How many of you believe it? Wait, listen, sometimes we get like the liberals. Oh, it probably wasn't really a jawbone of a donkey. That's what God said. You see, God don't have to have a real sharp sword or a cannon or Uzi. God can use a jawbone of a donkey for a man to kill 1,000 of his enemies. And listen, that's the same God we have. We read about Jonathan and his armor bearer when he went up against that Philistine garrison over in chapter 14. There was only him and his armor bearer, and they climbed up and killed the Philistines. Remember when Elisha was in that city? And they were scared, and his prophet said to him, uh-oh, we're in trouble, they're surrounding us. And Elisha said this, he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than that be with them. Then he prayed God would open his eyes. And God opened that servant's eyes, and all of a sudden he saw the real thing, that all the very angels of heaven were encamped round about him. Read Psalm 34. Amen. So we want to see that we need to dare to take on giants. Number one, we see the challenge here and the cause. You know, as believers, we face a real myriad of challenges in our world today. And it seems like, listen, I went home today and I made the mistake of listening to talk radio. Hey, I'm not against talk radio, but you know, that can get you into gloom and doom. Because they expose what's going on and there's nothing we can do about it but pray. I mean, this bunch in Washington has a plan. They're carrying out their plan to ruin our country. Huh? Look what Congress is doing. Look what the White House is doing. Look what the whole bunch of them are doing. And we see it happening, but... And there's so much coming against Christians. Now, you know, we see the laws where, hey, if you're a baker and some queer wants you to bake them a cake for their wedding, you have to do it or lose your business. Listen, you may not know this. There are many states now where public schools have to be accommodating to students who are transgender. And they have to allow boys who think they're girls to use the girls' showers and locker rooms, and vice versa. Now, you talk about lunacy. I'll double-dog guarantee it. My kid would never go to a school where somebody of the opposite sex can come into their shower or their restroom or whatever. But here we are. We're fighting these battles, and these things are before us, and we think, oh, it's hopeless. Well, I have to come back to know it's not hopeless. Not hopeless, because God's still in control. Think about these Israelites. They keep looking at this giant every day. I wonder how many of them said, this is hopeless. We don't have anybody to stand against this guy. And all of a sudden, God takes this lad and says, watch what I can do. By the way, in 1 Corinthians, God says he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The weak things. God didn't bring some great, big, macho soldier out there. He brought the least likely out there. So when the victory was won, everybody knew how it was won. It wasn't David. David was the vehicle. I'm taking away from David. This is God. But I want you to notice some things. Number one, David was willing to take on the challenge. When he saw what was going on, he didn't run, he didn't hide, he didn't shake. What was his response? Is there not a cause? So first, he's willing to speak up. Hello? Too often, we are not willing to speak up. It's easier just to be quiet. We need to have more amens in that. Because it's so true. Many times we don't say anything because we know if I say something, it's going to cause problems. But we need to be willing to speak up. Listen, David comes down there and he sees what's going on. And I would imagine he understood when he started spouting off, there was going to be some repercussions. His brother came against him. Who do you think you are, you little sheep herder? But it didn't keep him quiet. Right was right, and he was speaking up. And then he was willing to step up. He was willing to say, I'll go. Now, think about it. Here's David. David could have said, look, this isn't my battle. I'm too young for this. This is for the soldiers. He could have said, hey, I've never trained for this. I don't need to do this. Or how about this? Maybe he could have said, I don't have the right equipment. Remember, he didn't have any armor? He didn't even have a sword. We don't find David making any excuses why he shouldn't do this. How many of you have heard that song around the Christian circles, excuses, excuses? Hold up your hand. We'll have to get that out of the archives. Excuses. You know, Jesus talks about the people who had excuses. One guy just got married. I can't come. One guy just bought land. I got to go see it. Who buys land they don't look at? If you do, come and see me. Huh? I know some people got some land for sale. You buy it, you'll find out it's underwater. Nobody buys land they don't look at. But they made excuses. And that's one of the greatest work savers for Christians. Reasons why I cannot. I hear them all the time. I do. If I say to somebody, well, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Why don't you get involved in this? I know what's going to happen. I'm going to hear an excuse. And it's funny, when I was a kid, we used to say, a poor excuse is better than no excuse. I hear some pretty poor excuses. David didn't offer excuses. He didn't say, it's not my job. I think we have a union mentality. I work for a union, I know. Hey, this needs done, not my job. I think a lot of Christians have that attitude. Hey, there's paper on the floor, not my job to pick it up. Hey, toilet's clogged, not my job to clean it out. We could go on and on. I'm glad they didn't make excuses. His heart was stirred about, here comes this giant, and blaspheming his God. He said, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Today, God's people need to survey the home, the church, the workplace, the community, and look for those challenges that God wants us to defeat. There are some giants we have in our life. There are some challenges we need to take on. We haven't been willing to take on. We need to stand up for Jesus. John F. Kennedy said this, great crisis produce great men and great deeds of courage. Listen, the very challenges of our lives are often the things God's using to prepare us. Remember, David was prepared for this. Hey, stay with me. Don't go to sleep now. David had already defeated a bear and a lion, right? He had already spent many nights out there with the Lord. David was prepared before this battle ever came along. And listen, God wants to prepare you. He wants you to be ready when the time comes. And oftentimes the battles we face are preparations for the next battle. I read about a guy named John Hondo Havlicek. You ever hear of him?
Yes.
Havlicek. Well, you would, Boston Celtics. They said this guy would run in a basketball game, he would run over 6 miles in one game. And people would ask him, how in the world did you ever develop that kind of stamina to run 6 miles in a basketball game? Here's what he said. He said, when I was growing up, I never owned a bicycle. But my friends did. So when they would ride their bicycle, I would run alongside of them and try to keep up. And because of that, now watch, he wasn't intending this, but he developed the ability to run for long periods of time. And when he got into the basketball, it really paid off for him. But see, it was preparation time. He had no idea. The very challenges of our lives prepare us for future opportunities. But only if we will face and overcome those challenges as they come will God be able to use them. If we run away from them, we'll never build to where we need to be. And by the way, God don't give us challenges we can't handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, David was also zealous for the cause. Is there not a cause, he said. Verses 28 and 29. Now, Eliab probably embarrassed David when he said what he said. Can you imagine? Here's David. I mean, he's all worked up. And here comes his brother Eliab pouring cold water on him. Right in front of everybody. You ever have that happen? Isn't that embarrassing? It didn't back David up a lick. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And you know, it's a very exciting thing when you find somebody has some zeal. I like to be around people who have zeal. Boy, you talk about zeal, Pastor Fedena. Go at it. It's good to be around people like that. Not naysayers. Not, well, we can't do that. But people get excited. People get worked up. You ever get worked up about anything? Other than a football game or a baseball game or a good buffet dinner? I'm serious. Man, we've got such a lethargic society. Let's get worked up about something. You know, I mentioned how America's going down the tubes. Why don't Americans get worked up? Instead of sticking our head in the sand. Well, he had zeal. I like zeal. Now, do we truly have zeal for the work of God? David had zeal. Do you have zeal? I'll do Ron's funeral this coming week. Usually at funerals, I read that little poem, My Dash. Basically, it talks about your life here. Listen, we're all going to pass one day, unless a rapture happens. When people think about your life, are they going to think about so-and-so was a zealous Christian? Will they be able to say that about you? Or will they be saying in their heart, they were so-and-so Christian? I know which one I want them to say about me. And by the way, more importantly, how does God feel about it? One of the great sources of zeal for the Lord is recognizing that God's arm will never fail us. We can have zeal because we have the one who can give us the victory. We need to be passionate. We need to have some zeal. It's interesting how much zeal the world can have for their vices. You ever notice that? You know, for a long time, we didn't have casino gambling in Pennsylvania. And we were a better state for it. Say amen. And I remember people used to get in their car and drive to Atlantic City so they could lose their money. They had a zeal. Man, I can't wait till I get done work tonight, man. I'm going to Atlantic City. I'm going to casino. But you couldn't get those same people to go around the corner to go to church. See, that's our society. They have a lot of zeal, but for the wrong things. How many people in our society will lay down $100, $200? I know somebody spent a couple thousand dollars to go to a baseball game. They have zeal for baseball. But then we have Christians, we have trouble getting them to put in a tithe every week. The world has zeal for the wrong things. We need to have zeal for the right things. Then, I've got to hurry. Notice this, the courage and confidence of David. Verses 34 through 37. Now, he had already showed courage when he chased down that lion and that bear that stole his sheep. You ever think about that? Here's David watching the sheep. And according to him, once a bear came, once a lion came, stole one of his sheep. Now, David could have just said, it's only one. I got more. He could have said, it's just the cost of doing business. You lose one once in a while. Huh? Hey, do you agree? But see, David wasn't that kind of an individual. David said, ain't no bear, ain't no lion taking any of my sheep. And when that animal took off with his sheep, David took off after him. That's just the kind of guy David was. He had courage. He had confidence. We read about him coming out in that battlefield. I don't think David went out there with knees knocking. I think he went out there in confidence. When I picture David going out in that battlefield, I see him kind of strutting out there. Let's get it on, big boy. Huh? I don't see David. No. But see, his confidence wasn't in him. And he told the big guy. He said, hey, you come out here with your gods and I'm coming out here in the name of the true living God. He showed courage in God's presence. Verse 45, he declared that he was there in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Think about this. Here's David. He says, I'm out here. And I'm out here at the command and in the power of the God of the armies of Israel. These guys back here who are scared to death won't come out here. Same God, isn't it? But they're back there cowering and afraid, not David. The Bible tells us over and over again, be of good courage. We need some courageous Christians today. We talked about Elisha. We talked about that situation with him. You know, sometimes God just needs to open our eyes. You know, sometimes God will do that when he answers your prayer. You know what he's saying to you? Hey, I'm still here. Huh? When he protects you and provides. We were thankful yesterday. We got an email from Florida. Our granddaughter was in an accident with a car. She had both babies in the car. We're great grandparents. But thank the Lord, she put, none of us were injured. Kids are okay. I'm okay. Car's been up. You can get another car. I'm thankful. I pray every day for God to watch over them. And He will, and He does, and He's there. A man named Chrysostom. He has a book, History of Christianity. Now, his name means golden mouth. And he was the greatest preacher 1,600 years ago. He was very popular with the people. Brilliant man. He was bold when it came to condemning sin. And of course, when you do that, you get in trouble. Huh? Doesn't matter where you are, when you condemn sin. Listen, I get in trouble for condemning sin in the church house. People get upset with me. Why you say that's wrong? Why are you preaching against that? Because the Bible's against it. Amen. Huh? Sometimes I just don't say anything. I just get the look. Mm-hmm. Or maybe they just don't come back for a while. I don't like what you say. Okay. This guy was very bold. Because of his boldness, the emperor said, get him in front of me. He had offended the emperor. So the emperor threatens him. He said, Chrysostom, unless you apologize, I'm going to exile you. He looked at the emperor and said, you can't exile me because this world is my father's house. He said, I will kill you. Chrysostom responded and said, no, you cannot because my life is hid with Christ and God. He said, I'll take away your treasures. He said, no, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. By this time, you can imagine how the emperor felt. He said, I will drive you away from man and you shall have no friend left. And he looked at him and said, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing that you can do to hurt me. God says, don't fear what man can do to us. See, when you have this presence of God, it will bring you unspeakable peace. It's a source of comfort in times of trials. But in our daily battle against the world, in our fights against the Goliaths, the presence of God gives us irrepressible courage. David had confidence. God's presence. He knew God's with me. And then he had confidence in God's power. He said to him, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. All that confidence that David had, just like when he faced a lion and a bear. We as Christians need to have that kind of confidence. But see, it needs to be in the right place. Too many times we're trying to put the confidence in us. I can do this. I can do that. I'm able here. You know, I found this out. God really wants to come to the place of the end of ourselves. He wants us to come to where we can't do it. See, when we do it, we say, well, I can do this. I can do it. And we do it. Then we say, well, I did it. When we come to the place where we say, I can't do this, and God does it, then we say, God did it. He gets the glory. And we need to remember that. In Philippians, we're told, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we can. David, Paul, many others we read about down through the ages, had a confidence they could depend upon. They could depend upon God and His power. You ever read about George Mueller? The man who had the orphanages? Let me read this account. George Mueller, a man of faith and prayer and the obedience to God, he opened an orphanage for the homeless children in Bristol, England. He didn't have any money, any promised funds, any promise of any kind of provision. He stepped out by faith. By the way, there's a journal you can read of George Mueller. But in his journal, one morning in the early days of the orphanage, the cupboards were bare, the money was gone. As the children came to the table for breakfast, Mueller, confident that God would provide. With the children, seated at an empty table, he prayed for their daily bread and thanked the Lord for the meal they were about to eat. Got any food? As soon as he finished praying, there's a knock at the door. Here's a local baker standing there. And the baker said, I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt the Lord to have me to bake some bread for your orphanage. He had spent the rest of the night and morning hours baking enough bread for all the kids. Amen. Mueller gratefully took the bread. Thanked the man. He said, that's wonderful. It's not done. After he shut the door, he started to walk back to the table. He heard another knock at the door. He opened the door. Here's the milkman. Milkman says, the wheel on my cart just broke and I need to empty the cart so I can repair the wheel. Maybe your kids could use some of the extra milk this morning. Less than 10 minutes after Mueller had thanked the Lord for the food they did not have, God had provided more than enough for every child. And see, don't ever forget this. The God we have today is the same God of George Mueller. His supplies are infinitely limitless. And He still hears our prayers and He moves on our behalf. One final thing. The conflict and the conquest. Number one, David used God's weapons in the conflict. He didn't use spears and all that. He used one stone. We talked about this a week ago. Why did he just use one stone? That's all he needed. Brother Stan asked, why did he take five? Well, we don't know. We did come to this. We remembered there's four more giants. But we don't really know. But it only took one. Listen, that's our God. Amen. He can give us victory with one. We have the idea God needs great mighty armies and God needs a lot of money and God needs a lot of this. No, He just needs some sold out people who will use the one that He gives them. Listen, I got to finish this up. But understand this. None of this would happen. We wouldn't be reading about this today if a man named David didn't have a heart for God and faith in his God. Faith enough to put his life on the line and win a great victory. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to have a Bible without the story of David? David used God's weapons and gave the glory to God. That's what we need to do. In 1 Samuel 17, you read the beginning of that chapter, and here's Goliath with his head high. He's proud. He's blasphemous. You read the end of the chapter, and you find his head has been severed. His head punctured a relatively small stone. And that was all God's doing. Listen, friend. We have to fight the battles. And there are some giants that we have to face. Your giants may be different than my giants. You say, what are you talking about, giants? I'm talking about things that seem like we can never get the victory. Things that seem bigger than we can handle. There are none. If we'll go about it in the power of God. And that's why He gave us this story. God didn't write this just so we have a nice story. Did He? I don't think so. He wants us to learn. Here's where the power is. Here's where the victory is. Here's where you can defeat what seems to be the undefeatable foe. In me. In my ways, my methods. By the way, today we have so many people trying to find new methods. Don't need new methods. Stay with the old message. It's worked for 2,000 years. Let's pray. Father, help us as we face our giants to do it with courage, to do it with faith in You. To do it in Your power. We know that in our power, we really can do nothing. You told us that. And so, Lord, help us to be like David. We know that many of our experiences now are preparing us for what comes later. Some of our battles today are just preparatory to bigger battles we'll have to face later. Help us to learn. Help us to have our stamina built. And Lord, help us to realize we can face our giants. We can take them on in Your power. Help us in these areas, we pray in Jesus' name.